Our New Testament lesson comes to us this morning from Mark's Gospel, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 13. Listen again for God's word to us this day. He, Jesus, left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all of this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor except in their hometown, amongst their own kin, in their own house." And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. He said to them, "Whenever or wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that place. If any place will not welcome you, and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake the dust off your feet as a sign, a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. This too is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So I don't know if many of you know this, but in just a little over a month, hundreds of one of nature's most complex organisms will descend in droves on Atlanta. There are some naturalists among us. I'm not sure if you're aware that this is going to happen in Atlanta, and in fact, just a couple miles from where we are right now. And they bring with them their young to begin a process of maturation that will take several years to come to full completion. But the catalyzing moment happening here, it is spectacular to behold. This year will be the sixth year I've actually had the opportunity to go and witness this. It's one of nature's most beautiful and special and painfully awkward events. It is when Emory's freshmen are dropped off on move-in day. And I'm always there at the orientation fair as the Presbyterian campus minister. And after 5 years, I've learned a few things to attract the anxious adult humans and their addled young, and to tell them about our ministry, and if we are so lucky, get their email addresses. Like E.T. from the movie E.T., the college students, they love Reese's Pieces. Their guardians are drawn most likely by the cross on our logo and a flicker of hope that our community of faith might help protect something very precious in their vulnerable grown child, which they are about to leave in the wilderness of college. what is so sacred and beautiful to witness is everyone's awareness that we are lingering in a moment after which things will change, things will be different. Not everything, but some important things. It is not clear to me what brought them to this particular moment, this beginning of sorts, and what lies ahead is full of uncertainty for everyone. I encounter these first-year college students as they emerge in the wilderness of orientation, standing on the top step of the pool, staring out tentatively at the unknown. Like Jesus, as he began his earthly ministry, like the disciples that he sent out with nothing but the authority of his word and a hope that that carried some truth, these students, they stand up and they head out on a transformative journey. Come Christmas vacation, when those students return home and learn that their curfew from their senior year of high school has been extended by 1 hour, because when you are living under my roof, you follow my rules. What has changed may not be clear, but that something has changed is abundantly clear, at least to one member of this party. When Jesus shows up to preach at his childhood congregation, it's not clear exactly what has changed about his relationship with his family, with this community, indeed with all of creation, but that something has changed is abundantly clear. There is much mystery swirling around Jesus, and to be fair to the inquiring minds in his hometown congregation, some of the questions that they raise are reasonable. Rumors of a carpenter turned wandering, boding, healing, demon-exercising rabbi preceded Jesus' arrival in Nazareth. And it wasn't that long ago that they remember him installing their new kitchen cabinets and building their bedroom sets. Now he's speaking to them as if he's got some authority. Where did this man get all of this? It's a fair question. Where did he get all of this? The question is fair. I think it's the attitude that he could have done without. And then again, we don't know exactly what he said in the synagogue. Mark doesn't tell us. Based on what we've seen and heard of Jesus in Mark these last several weeks, he was likely asking for a little bit more than an extended curfew. Maybe more like a command to embrace the kingdom of God, repent of their sins, commit to the will of God, and show mercy and love for all. He was likely asking them to take a risk, to embrace a way of being faithful to God that made them uncomfortable and cast them in the uncertain and unorthodox role as a disciple of their neighborhood handyman. Returning home after an extensive preaching and healing tour, perhaps Jesus was hoping for the affirmation of a hometown hero. Please don't conjure up too many thoughts of James here that don't want to put that kind of pressure on him. But there was none to be had, not even from his own family. No affirmation, just rejection. No honor, just amazement. Them at the scandal of Jesus' actions, and he at their unbelief. The Son of God gets no love in his hometown. In fact, in Mark's gospel, he gets more respect from the unclean spirits. And still, their question remains, where did this man get all of this? It's a practical question for a disciple in any age to ask. Perhaps as Jesus sent his own disciples out, sans money, food, and change of clothes, they asked themselves, now, remind me, where did he get all of this? For some understanding of where Jesus is coming from, we have to go back, I think, to the beginning. At least to Mark's beginning, which in Mark's gospel is really also the middle of things for Jesus. See, the gospels, they do not all agree on where to start the story of the man, Jesus. John starts at the beginning, with the creation of the cosmos and the light shining in the darkness. While both Matthew and Luke, the only two gospels that even talk about Jesus' birth, they agree that the heavens and the earth declared the glory of Jesus, with shepherds and kings and angels all setting the stage for him to be unique before he was even out of the swaddling clothes. Mark, the gospel minimalist, begs to differ. Jesus' beginning in Mark is a bit more uncertain, with no divine or earthly fanfare. A young man simply emerges in the wilderness along the Jordan River amid the ravings of an extremist baptizer, laboring in the archaic echo of an ancient and increasingly absurd hope that God might intervene in the chaos of the world and bring about goodness and divine justice. As far as beginnings could go for the long-awaited Messiah, in Mark, Jesus's was not spectacular. We don't know who he is, where he comes from, or what he thinks he is even here to do. Mark does not set him up for success, and for those of us who happen to be reading ahead, know a little bit about the ending, and are following with an eye for what this might mean for us as his disciples, this mysterious man, he leaves us with more questions than answers. He leaves us with more room for faith than proof. In Mark, even as Jesus emerged from the baptismal waters, only he saw the heavens open. Only Jesus saw the Spirit descending like a dove. Only he heard the voice of God saying, "You are my child, the beloved, in whom I am well pleased." So where did this man get all of this? From heaven? Did anyone else see this? No? And you want me to follow him where? See, there's a lot of uncertainty around this, a lot of risk in discipleship, following a guy who asks for us to take it all on his word alone. Maybe you can see some of the discomfort in that synagogue now. His first sermon in Mark, it doesn't inspire a lot of great confidence in his success either. While it was genuine and true, it was not impressive. His sermon was not innovative or heartwarming or clever. It was simply, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." In Mark's gospel, Jesus' origin story is filled with uncertainty and a lot of faith. There are not very easy answers for the questions asked by those who knew him from the beginning. Where did this man get all of this? Did he hear a voice like Ezekiel saying, "Stand up, mortal, I've got something to say to you"? We don't know. But surely we can assume this, that he clung to the gift of the words from the ancient texts, words that he heard read in that very synagogue amongst those very same people, words that he inscribed upon his heart. Just like us, that's all that we have. Mortal, do not be afraid. It's true for us the fellow mortals, sons and daughters of the Most High God at Morningside. Short of an audible voice from heaven, this ancient word of hope and promise and a gift of a life lived in a community of folks committed to struggling through it all together is really all to which we have to hold. And it's full of so many sacred moments. Gathered around the baptismal waters of this place, which we will do in next week, we've promised time and time again to infants and to one another and to God to be those prophets, to proclaim the truth, to provide the comfort, to remind each other of that ancient and, sure, some say absurd promise. But, oh child, do not be afraid. Hear the good news. The kingdom of God has come near. Believe. As Mark tells it, immediately after Jesus emerged from the baptismal waters of the Jordan, the Spirit drove him into the desert. And I imagine she did that in a beat-up old pickup truck. Dropped him off at a sign that read, "Trials ahead." And so, some time later, we join Jesus in the middle of a teaching in his home synagogue. But I started wondering, what if it had all just been a bad dream? You know that frustrating movie trick where the hero is about to take some big risk, but then completely bombs, and everyone is laughing at her. And as the camera zooms in, suddenly she wakes up, and she's in her own bed. It was all just a bad dream. Thank God. As we embark on uncertain journeys of discipleship and embrace the risk and the vulnerability that brings, sometimes we can't help but imagine all of the worst-case scenarios, right? The voices of doubt, they tend to swell. We play out how wrong it could go, and we start to ask, oh gosh, what if I've just made a huge mistake? Who was I kidding, thinking I could do this? As Jesus wraps up his first and, as it were, last sermon at his home synagogue, the voices of those he knew so well raised their snarky, doubting, criticizing questions. Who does he think he is? What is he talking about? Isn't he just some uneducated carpenter? No. He thinks, no. It's not supposed to go like this. In a panic, he rushes outside to try to do some deed of power, but he can't do it. He's crippled by their doubt, or maybe by his own. They laugh. He's amazed. How did he miss this, their unbelief? Well, what was he thinking? And the humiliation is unbearable. And then suddenly, he wakes up, covered in sweat. He's back in the wilderness after his baptism. Starving, sunburned. And there, Satan, the tempter, sits beside him. Maybe it was like this, the vision that he had there in the wilderness. Maybe it was a nightmare where he saw the worst possible scenarios of his call played out, the rejection. I don't know about you, but I can in some way relate to that kind of temptation, the temptation to not take a bold risk for the glory of God when the result is uncertain. To not make a commitment to true discipleship that will take work and vulnerability and might not be a roaring success. The temptation to not have faith in God or hope in God's grace. And you can think in your own life of the temptations to not do the thing God might be calling you to do. To not step up and say something when something at work doesn't feel right. To keep doing that thing at home that you know just isn't right. The temptation to not take the risk to do the thing that God is calling us to do. On the youth mission trip to New Orleans, in our downtime, some of the youth were helping me to learn or relearn how to play poker. I'm not very good at poker. I can never remember the rules. Whenever one of them would show me his or her hand and say, so what do you think I should do? I'd look at the cards and I'd always say the same thing. Taylor, I'd say, go all in. Eventually, most of them caught on and lost hope in me. And while maybe it's not the best poker advice, when it comes to the life of a disciple, facing the uncertainty and the doubt, go all in. Go all in. And don't lose hope. Jesus, he went all in. Even after the temptation in the wilderness, even in the face of the rejection and the failure. The cross doesn't look like a success to very many. As we hear the story of Jesus Christ in Mark's gospel, we don't know much about the beginning. Mark leaves a lot unsaid in the middle. But we do know how the story ends. At least, sort of. We know that his rejection in the synagogue is leading to his eventual rejection by everyone and to the cross. We know that after 3 days, some women found his tomb empty, but for a young man dressed in white who said, "Oh, you're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He's not here. He is risen." Jesus asks that we go all in on faith, not details. Our certainty is our faith. All in on faith in the face of watching his rejection. Faith is what leads the disciples to embark on their own ministry with nothing. But the authority of his word. Faith enables Jesus to keep moving forward. Faith is what brought Jesus out of the wilderness and into our lives. Faith is what brings us here time and time again to worship. Faith is what will bring us soon to this table to maybe even meet the risen Lord in the greatness of this mystery. Certain of nothing but the faith of this promise that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.